chapter number 10 tonight. Acts 10, we're looking at verses 1 through 33. And we're taking a journey through the book of Acts, considering the faith and the practice of the early church. And in chapter 10, we find Peter facing change. If you remember last time, a couple weeks back, we left Peter in the house of Simon. Do you remember what Simon's job was? He was a tanner. Doesn't mean that he ran the local tanning bed salon. He dealt with meat skins, right? So it was kind of gross, kind of smelly. Now at the home of Simon the tanner, God is going to come to Peter through a vision and a trance and give him a task. And so I'll just say it simply this way. Peter is facing change because what God is having him do in this time, what God is calling upon him for at this time is different. It's a lot. And so this is not something he's been asked to do yet, but it is definitely something God is having him do. Go to the Gentiles. So I just want to give you a sermon from these verses on facing change and give you some points from these verses about facing change in our own life that we observe from Peter here. First, that God's preparation is appropriate. When we face change in life, God's preparation is appropriate. Second, God's timing is perfect. And then third, God's purpose is constant. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 16 and see that when facing change, God's preparation is appropriate. Any of you tonight would say, I'm in a season of change right now. There's some new things going on in my life. Yeah, certainly. How many of you have been there before? Maybe you're not right now, but you've been there before. How many of you hate change and you never intend to go through change ever again the rest of your life? All right. Well, good luck with that. Both Cornelius, who we'll also find in this text, and Peter are being prepared for what God would soon have them to do. I want to start just by reading verse 14 and then we'll work through the entire passage. But in verse 14, Peter says something that drives home the point. Acts chapter 10, verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Let's pray. Lord, we're glad for your word, especially this inspired church history. Please use it for the edification of your church, that we may live lives that enjoy and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say maybe only Peter could get away with saying to God, "Not so, Lord." It's a real Peter thing to say, isn't it? We don't speak quite that way anymore. What would be another way to say that? I don't think so. No. Not really. What's that? I couldn't hear you.
That's cap.
That's cap? I didn't know you were so hip. Iowa does kind of have that reputation. Yeah. Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. This is something we may say as well during times when God is preparing us for what is next. Not so, Lord. Surely not, Lord. Peter is saying, I can't, or I shouldn't, or I never have. But God insists that he can and that he should. And as we understand our God to be sovereign, God is expressing to him, you will. Whether you think you should or could, you will. What we learn here is that no matter how unique, God's preparation is always appropriate for the change that we are facing. Let's look at this. In verses 1 through 6, Cornelius is told by an angel in a vision to send for Peter. These are not guys who know each other. Chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and asked, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a centurion over an Italian regiment. A centurion was a Roman military officer who had the command of about 100 men. We find just in what we understand about him in this reading that he was devout, that he was God-fearing. He gave to all who were in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Now, none of that says that he's a Christian. This is a very unique thing for you to grasp here. You just laid that out in our terms today. You'd say, oh, he's a good Christian man. He's devout, he's God-fearing, he gives to those who are in need, and he prays to God regularly. But how do we know that he's not a Christian in spite of those things? He doesn't know Christ, but how do we know that? Yeah, because he's saying, God, an angel comes to him and says, go get Peter and he will teach you about Christ. So this is a very key point for us in today's world, in today's terms. We've become very religious as a modern society, first world country. We've got our act together. We have laws and we have enforcement of those laws. And we have a power grid and we have running water and indoor plumbing and food in cans that will last for years. I mean, we're really on top of things. And often in this very churchy world, when you lay out those kind of qualifications, we automatically assume, well, this is a Christian. No, it could mean this is a pretty good person. It could mean that this is a God-fearing person. But that does not mean this is someone that is in a relationship with Christ. He respected Judaism. But we don't even know from this that he fully was converted to Judaism, though he seemed to be practicing a form of this. Now, what government did he work for? The Romans. And what do we know about the Romans in their Pax Romana? What was one of their tenets when it came to religions of countries they conquered? And we'll do it with them even. You know, we're up for all of this, right? So this would explain why he's doing what he's doing here. Well, the angel comes, and as he should be, he's afraid. But he gets some good news. He's been praying, and now these prayers have been answered. Send to Joppa, bring Peter here. Without any more instruction, without any more knowledge, he sends two servants and one soldier to Joppa. Verse 7 and 8. And when the angel was spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. He doesn't know it yet, but God is preparing Cornelius to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, where is Peter during all of this? He's on the roof of Simon Tanner, the Tanner's house. Now, we left him in chapter 9, verse 43. It just says that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. It's sort of comical that when we pick him back up again, that he's not in the house, that he's on the house, because this might have been a very smelly house. Now, I'm just making a joke there. We understand in their culture, the rooftop would have been like what in our culture? The front porch, the patio, the deck, right? But still, I think that's pretty wonderful. Verse number 9, on the morrow, they went on their journey and they drew nigh into the city. Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So while Peter is up there praying, he gets hungry. While he's waiting to eat, he nods off. And he has this dream. He falls into this trance. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that he dreams that the heavens opened and that a sheet is falling full of wonderfully meaty animals. I was just waiting on the vegetarians and vegans to leave, but I didn't hear any footsteps. I didn't know. Verse 11, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Notice what he's told in verse number 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And here comes Peter's thrust of this passage, his big reply, as he says, surely not, Lord. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, Peter was a good Jew. He held to the Levitical diet. Even as a converted Christian, this was still part of the scripture that he had to obey and follow. And he was doing best he knew how at this point. According to what? According to the very words of God. And now, in this trance, a voice is speaking to him and saying, "Rise, kill, and eat." This is a very unique time. I'll remind you that it's a very transitional time. We often want to be spoken to by God through dreams and visions and trances, but we don't have to anymore because God has spoken by his prophets and we have his word here. But for Peter to have to do something that would be in fulfillment of the old covenant and would become common under the new covenant, he was spoken to in a trance directly by God. During this transitional time, God did transitional things to make his point to the people that he was working through. So the point of this text isn't go home and get on the rooftop in the heat of the day and get real hungry and nod off and hope God speaks to you in a trance. The point is that from old covenant being fulfilled, new covenant being instituted, in the church age, some things are different than they used to be in Christianity. Three times, as a devout follower of God, trying his best to do what was still scripture, Peter goes back and forth with the voice of God. Do you think of any other three-time conversations Peter has had in his life? What were they? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And then, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Right? And here we get three times. Notice 15 and 16. So verse 14, surely not, Lord. Verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. This sheet full of, I don't know, what do you think it had in it? Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Pigs. Barbecue. What? Alligator. Yeah, I like alligator tail. Brisket. Y'all are leaving out the fowl. Deer. Chickens. Duck. Turkey. Who hates turkey in here? I love turkey. I'm a big fan of turkey. Man. Who hasn't had your dinner yet? I ate before church tonight. I knew better with this kind of a sermon. What's the point of all of this? Is God's intention here to illustrate from us to us through Peter that you should never nap hungry? I don't think that's the point of this. Each time Peter says, this is unclean, he said, don't call this unclean that I've made clean. What's happening here is God is paralleling the Old Testament Jewish diet and their use of clean and unclean and preparing Peter not for his eating, but to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. God's preparation is appropriate. Now you know the rest of the story. Peter goes on and shares Jesus with the Gentiles. The church calls court. They consider this a fault since they were not God's people or because they were unclean. But God had made it clear enough to Peter that he was ready to go and do this. And that he was also ready to defend his actions to those who would call him into account for going and doing this. Maybe you're here tonight and you're facing a change. Maybe through this transitional time or this change that you're in, there are going to be some who are going to say, you need to defend your action to me. Maybe there's going to be this fear of, I've never done this before, so I don't know what this is going to look like. What is God working you over about right now? What is that thing that has you saying, not so, Lord? Surely not, Lord. The problem with that sort of a statement is the mixing of the words. One scholar said, you can say no and you can say Lord, but you can't say no, Lord. You get his point? Because the minute you say no, what ceases to be? Lordship. You can't say no, Lord. If he's truly your Lord, then you can only say yes. You can only obey his commands. You're facing change. you have an idea of what this is going to look like or what it is, God is preparing you. Whatever is before you that is new, that is a change, may seem inappropriate. It did for Peter. It may seem unique. It may seem abnormal. But Jesus is Lord. Trust Him. Let Him work in your life. See where this leads you. In the end, you're going to find that His preparation is appropriate. Second, we see in this that God's timing is perfect. Verse 17, Peter is full of doubt after being shown this vision. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So here's Peter sitting on the rooftop. He's considering what just happened. Cornelius has sent his servants. They arrive to the front gate there. And while they ask for Peter at the front door, the Spirit of God tells Peter, there's three men here looking for you. Now that's a doorbell, isn't it? We've gone from ding dong to now we all have these ring doorbells. Not only can we hear if someone's at the door, we can see them. And then now, do y'all have this on yours? You can talk back to the person that's there. That's a lot of fun when you have kids around the house, especially when you're not home, you're at the office, and you can talk through the doorbell. What are you doing? Verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, they spend the night at the tanner's house. And then they all go to Cornelius the next morning. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of these. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Do you see how God's timing is just right there? I mean, just as they get there, Peter's finishing up his dream of this sheep filled with meat. And he's told, rise, kill, and eat. He didn't quite figure out what that means yet. He doesn't know. And then, bam, these guys show up. And the Holy Spirit doorbell says, there's three men looking for you. God's timing is perfect. When you're facing change, why would you think it would be any different in your own life? But often we sit around in times of facing change and we wonder within ourselves, God, what is it that you're waiting on? Why can't this happen now? Or often we do the opposite. We say, oh Lord, this is moving way too fast. Can you slow this down just a little bit? But God's timing is perfect. His will is always right on time. And then last, God's purpose is constant. Verse 24 through verse 33. In verse 24, Cornelius has invited everyone over to hear Peter preach. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Once they get there, Peter and Cornelius begin to make introductions. Pick up your reading in verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You understand all of that. He reverences Peter because God has said, I'm gonna send this guy to you. And when this guy gets here, who does he accredit that to? God, rightfully so. But Peter stops him and says, no, give glory to the Lord. I'm a man just like you. And then Peter acknowledges the elephant in the room. It's not lawful for me to come under the roof here. But God has come to me just like he came to you and said that it's all right in this instance. Verse 29, Peter asks a very peculiar question. He says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Now we take for granted either the question there or the answer to the question there, but put yourself in Peter's shoes. On one end, you can say, well, they've asked for me to come all the way here, and here I am. What is it that they want from me? But really, as you've studied the book of Acts up to this point, what else could they want from Peter? What else is he being brought places to do? I mean, he's being asked to come places and heal people. He's being asked to come places to raise the dead. He's being asked to come places and God's allowing to heal people, raise the dead, so that he can preach the gospel to them, and many are being saved. Entire towns are being saved. It's odd to me that Peter asked this question here. God's purpose is always constant. He said, but I'm facing change. His preparation is appropriate. His timing is perfect. And his purpose is constant in your life. This may be new, but God's reason behind it has not changed one bit whatsoever. The Great Commission remains the same until the church is built. Cornelius is not sure himself. He doesn't know how to answer that question. What we're going to read next is very great from verse number 30. He knows God is doing something, but he doesn't really know what. He's got all these people crammed into his house, and they're probably asking him, what are we doing here? And can you imagine? I don't really actually know, but we need to hear what this guy has to say. Why? Well, an angel spoke to me. This is an odd happening here. But I love his zeal. You know how we would handle it in our very sophisticated society. We would meet Peter individually. We'd kind of check things. Nicodemus, right? We'd go to him by night, back around behind the building there, and say, let's talk about this real quick. He fills the house here. And Peter says, well, what do you want from me? And let's see what he says. Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Kind of pick on us a little bit more here. If an angel had come to you and talked to you, would you feel like you needed to learn anything more, or that you needed to spend your time telling people about this angel talking to you? In our society, you would have started a podcast and a blog and a YouTube channel, and you'd have a book deal, and you'd be an authority on religious things because an angel had come and talked to you, and you would tell about what he looked like and how you felt and all of these things. But here's Cornelius, and what has he decided here? I still need what the angel has promised is going to be given to me, so I want more. One of the most damning phrases I've ever heard. I was working with someone in a sin situation back when I worked at the church in Georgia, and the mother of this young person I was dealing with looked at me with fire in her eyes and said, she's as saved as she's going to be. Now we need you to help us with this situation. I didn't get the sentiment. But that's not truthful, is it? None of us are as saved as we're going to be. That's the way Cornelius is acting here. Yes, God had answered his prayer. Yes, God had sent an angel with some instruction, but there was yet some more. You see, in our need to resist change, we hold ourselves back from more. Do you remember the instance in the Old Testament, the group of people who said to God's man, please don't take us any further? Maybe that was Moses. I can't remember. But let us not become that way as a church. Let's take on the change. Let's go further. Let's do more. Cornelius says a very wonderful thing at the end of verse number 33. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Tell us what God wants us to hear. God's purpose is constant. There's no doubt that we will face change in the Christian life. We'll be called upon as Christians to fill many roles, but none ever replace our primary command from Jesus himself. Go to all the world and make disciples. Go share the gospel with everyone. Once we've been made alive spiritually, we are found with a renewed purpose in our lives. And God intends for us to be used, just like he uses Peter here. While God is preparing you for this use, you often at times want to question him, but you can remind yourself through a passage like this that his preparation is appropriate. It's exactly what you need here and now. It's not always good by your estimate. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten like this. I've never touched such things. But
though it's not good by your estimate, it's good nevertheless if it's of God. That's what Romans 8 teaches us. While God is preparing you, while God is beginning to work through you, things may be seeming to go too fast, or they may be seeming to go too slow. Trust that His timing is perfect. And always remember that His purpose is constant. He's going to have you do many things. There's going to be a lot of things that are still of God, but are secondary to His primary use of your life. His primary use of your life is to share the gospel with others, to help others be discipled in the good news of the gospel. But everything else you do is still to be for His glory. Everything that you dream of doing should follow with spiritual undertones. If I am His and I am not in sin, the things that I want to be doing are typically His will. I don't have to test myself against the Scripture and against my sin nature to make sure. But in every person I meet, in every task that I do, in every moment that I live, I could be bringing God glory and I could be sharing His gospel. So we observe here in the faith and practice of the early church, Peter, a key leader, facing change. It's a very helpful passage for us, the church, now. Because we'll often get it just like we want it, and we want it to stay that way. But I don't think that's ever God's intention. Let's pray together.